Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a three-part series so far. It's turned into three parts that I've titled Walking Worthy of Our Calling. Walking Worthy of Our Calling. And of course, this is not original with me. It comes right from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of our call. And the theme here is just the importance of being committed. Being committed to the unity of the faith and to spiritual maturity. God desires that all of us, His children, be committed in this chapter to primarily these two things, that we would be committed to the unity of the faith, or the faith that brings unity. You know that you are walking in the faith when you see the importance of being unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking in the faith. The faith unifies us. It doesn't divide us. It unifies us. And spiritual maturity. These things are very important. Well, Paul, once again, we read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We'll read it together. And Paul, he says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Two, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Three, or also that we should no longer be children. Children are gullible. Children are easily persuaded. And when it comes to the faith, the Lord wants us to be spiritually mature. And so he says, no longer children, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, influenced easily, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting, rather. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Another manifestation or outcome of growth, and this all comes through the teaching ministry of these offices that God has placed in his church. Primarily, that's what Paul's focusing on here, is that the body itself will build itself up. The office, for example, of the pastor teacher, you know a church is doing well and growing when the church understands the unity of the faith. Saints are maturing, becoming spiritual adults, and it manifests itself where the saints are doing body ministry, and it becomes autonomous, where the body itself is building itself up. And notice it. The pinnacle, or pinnacle of spiritual maturity, what is it? That's good. That is good. Who's going to argue with that? Besides Jesus, somebody said it. I think I heard love. Building itself up, as it says, in love. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend together studying it. And Lord, these are things that perhaps for some folks they might wonder, well, why do I got to learn this? Well, certainly, your word says all scripture is profitable. And so we find the importance of everything that is taught, even if it's describing and discussing and detailing the office of the pastor teacher, as we're going to be focusing on today. So that the body is equipped and understands what the pastor teacher, the offices, the responsibilities are, all those details. They're so important for everyone in the body to know and to understand. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us a heart to hear, to listen. And I pray, God, that you would just deposit truths inside of us. And then also, Lord, we know that there are leaders in this room or listening. Perhaps they're not a pastor yet, or perhaps they're not a teacher yet. But for them, this will stick out because you got a call on their lives, and one day you're going to raise them up to hold an office in your church. And so this is so important for future generations, as well as we know that you have future pastors, future teachers, future leaders sitting right in this room. And we thank you, God, for how your word, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It helps us to know and understand what's right, what's pleasing, so that we are thoroughly equipped and able to do the work of ministry as it is outlined in your holy word. And we give you glory, Jesus, and all honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So again, we were talking about the worthy walk and how it's important to be committed to the unity of the faith and to spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Now, that doesn't happen just all by itself. No, God has raised up leaders in his church to help us, as I've already mentioned, to understand the importance of the unity of the faith, to help us mature into spiritual adulthood, which, as I said, it culminates into the body building up itself in love. And, of course, that we would walk worthy of the call by living out the Christian life, not just here living it, but outside of here. And officially, Paul, he mentioned in the scriptures that we read, different offices: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. As he said, and he himself, man cannot place himself in an office. There are men that do, but they're not legitimate as far as God's concerned, because only God can really raise up a man. The Bible tells us that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. And so it's so important for us as leaders and future leaders, we walk in a confidence knowing that God raised us up. Future leaders, you don't have to look to man. You have to look to Christ and wait on the Lord. If God's called you to occupy an office, he's going to do it, believe me. If he did it in my life, he can do it in anybody's life. Anybody that he chooses to place in a position of leadership, nothing can thwart that. Nothing can stop it. I think the only one that could probably hinder it is the person themselves. But God is able to, as Paul tells us, to complete the good work he's begun in you. Even with your mistakes, your failures, your idealistic views, all the things that we carry as flawed men, God is able to work, believe it or not, with us to bring us to the place that he's ordained for us. But it's something that the Lord does. The Lord himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, some of this is review, and we'll get into the content that we're going to be focusing on today in a minute, but as a way of reminder, note, each one of these offices, although they are different in function and responsibility, they share one thing in common. And that's why Paul focuses on them here. He doesn't mention the deacon. He mentions these offices because what they share in common, even though it looks different with each one of these individuals that are occupying an office, which we understand that the apostles and the prophets, there's no apostles and no prophets. Like the original apostles and New Testament prophets, they were foundational to the church, as the scripture says, that the apostles' doctrine and the prophets and Christ being the chief cornerstone. Could somebody look that up? It's slipping my mind how to quote it exactly. Can somebody look it up real quick? It's in Ephesians, I think, chapter 2. I guess I could look it up, right? But it says, for the work of ministry. I'm giving you something to do here. That's what the pastors are for, to... Can you read it out loud? And that's what the church is built upon, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. Yeah, there are people that are apostle-like in a broader sense, prophet-like in a broader sense, those that are sent, those that are speaking under the inspiration of God, an inspired speaker, that speak exhortation and edification and comfort to the body. And you can say that there are missionary apostles in a broader sense, but not like the original, the foundational leaders that Christ raised up. There's still evangelists, we see, still historically there are evangelists and there are pastor teachers. But all of those offices share in common the teaching of God's word. And that's how the church is built. Not on a personality. There are churches that are built on a personality, on a person. The church is not built on a human person other than Christ. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not built on programs, although there are many churches that they are just program after program, and that's their main emphasis. And there's a lot of things that churches do, sadly, that are not biblical. They don't follow the biblical model. But that's not our desire. We understand that the Word of God teaches us, and some of these things are pastoral and church-related things that we're going to be covering, but teaches us how the church ought to be and how we ought to be as a part of the body of Christ. We understand these things because we are taught. That's how we grow spiritually. That's how we understand what a church looks like from the scriptures. We learn from the Word of God. And so in previous weeks, we considered all the details of the office of the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist. So today we pick up in our study with the office of the pastor teacher. Now, Word Studies in the New Testament, which is an actual book, says this: the omission of the article from teachers seems to indicate that the pastors and teachers are included under one class to belong together. And no man is fit, and of course I'm quoting, to be a pastor who cannot also teach. And the teacher needs the knowledge which pastoral experience gives. In the omission of the articles that is being referred to is in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and it doesn't say, and some teachers, or the teachers in the original language. And as a result, it's understood by at least the ones who put the word study of the New Testament that this is one office, although there are many teachers in the church, and we need teachers, and I'm so thankful for all of you teachers that are in the church, that are teaching adult groups, or teaching middle-aged individuals, teaching married couples, teaching women, teaching youth, teaching children. And this Vacation Bible School Week, thank you to all you teachers that invested and poured Christ into those little lambs, which that's a responsibility that God has given to the church and to leadership. But we are so thankful for all the teachers. There are many, many teachers. But here he talks about how the two, pastor-teacher, belong together. The word pitchers in the New Testament seems to agree with that. As they say, here Paul groups shepherds and teachers together. That's interesting because now we hear pastor or pastor-teacher. And now in this word pictures in the New Testament, we hear another word, shepherds and teachers. You know, the Strong's Concordance of the Greek language, it tells us in it that the pastor is interchangeable with the word shepherd. The word pastor and shepherd are interchangeable. And you're going to see that there's a lot of different words that are used in the New Testament that describe the same office. Now, in the Old Testament, we get the word shepherd. And that's what pastor means, is shepherd. We understand that it means to, and this tells you, the shepherd gives you an idea of what some of the responsibilities of a pastor are. And it's primarily to feed and to tend. To feed a flock and to tend to a flock. And metaphorically, it referred to the leaders of Israel as shepherding the flock of God, the people of God. And we see that right from the expository dictionary of Bible words. But we not only see it from the expository dictionary of Bible words to feed and to tend, we also see it when our Lord was talking to Peter after the Lord's resurrection and before his ascension. Where does Jesus use these terms, you might wonder? Why don't you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we'll see verses 15 through 17, how Jesus used these terms to feed, to tend to his sheep. And John chapter 21, verse 15 tells us, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus, he said to Simon Peter, this is where Jesus reinstates Simon Peter after Peter's big blunder, big fall, big fail. If you remember, he denied the Lord, even cursing and swearing. After walking with Jesus for 3 years, being a disciple of Christ, being used by Christ in so many different ways, seeing so many miracles that Jesus did, even raising individuals from the dead, feeding multitudes of people, even himself confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, after all of that, Peter failed big, even after saying, "I will never forsake you." But he failed big. And here, Jesus reinstating him shows us that when God's people fail big, God's grace is way bigger. God's mercy is way bigger. Maybe you have failed big recently, and you are under a cloud of condemnation. Well, let me tell you, God will never condemn you. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn, but to save." And so if you are under a cloud of condemnation, that's the enemy. The enemy will condemn you. The Lord will convict you. The enemy will condemn you. But with that conviction also comes hope. And you can take this word that if you have blown it big, God's grace towards you is bigger, is greater. His mercy is bigger. His mercy is greater. Walk in his grace and mercy and not under the cloud of condemnation. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, notice this, "Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. That's what took place this whole week, Vacation Bible School week. It was awesome to see God's people feeding God's lambs. It takes place regularly here in the church. We feed God's lambs. And that word feed, it means to graze, bring people to the Word of God. That's how we understand. Of course, to sheep, for sheep, it would be bringing sheep to a pasture where the sheep can eat and be protected, be watched over from any wolves or anything that would come to try to steal or harm the sheep. That's what the shepherds did. They brought the flock of God, or the sheep rather, to the pasture so they can feed, they can eat. And the Word of God is what we feed on as sheep. That's why a pastor that doesn't teach the Word of God, he is failing at his responsibility. A pastor who teaches his own ideas or teaches a book series. Now, I'm not saying that all of it's bad. There's a place for certain things, not your own ideas, of course. But a pastor who just teaches books and series, other people's writings, and the Word of God is rarely used or barely used, that pastor has lost or does not understand what his responsibility is as a pastor. The Word of God is what feeds God's people. I need the Word of God more than anything. You need the Word of God more than anything. And we got to couple the Word of God with faith. But the Word of God is the primary thing that we graze upon, if you would. And it's the pastor's responsibility to feed Jesus's, notice that, my lambs. They're his. We are his. And he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, now in the New King James Version, it says tend. But in the King James Version, it says feed. Three times it says feed. Once in verse 15, once in verse 16, and then once in verse 17. In the King James Version, it says feed, feed, feed. In the New King James, it says tend. And the reason why is because that first word feed in verse 15 and tend are different. They're similar but different. There's a new nuance when you study the background. And so that's why the ones who translated the New King James Version put tend, because it better reflects the meaning of that word feed that we read in the King James Version. But the word tend, it means to rule. To rule. It's where we get our understanding of supervision or supervising. Supervise, to watch over, to lead God's people, to feed and to lead God's people. Not like the world, when we think of a supervisor in the world, that's not how we are as pastors to lead. We'll get into how a pastor is supposed to lead. But it's a different nuance, and it's the responsibility given to pastors to supervise or to manage or to oversee the flock of God. Not only feed the lambs, but to oversee and give guidance to the flock of God. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And it's interesting because Peter denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord is asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him again, "Feed my sheep." Bring them to be able to graze in the Word. Give them the Word. Do you think it was important for Jesus to say so many different times to Peter, "Feed my sheep"? Of course, obviously it was so important that he said it three times. "If you love me, the sign that you love me, Peter, And you could say Peter was an apostle. Peter certainly did prophesy. You could say Peter certainly was an evangelist. You see him, in a sense, operating in all those roles and pastoring and teaching. A sign that you love me, Peter, pastor, that you'll feed my people. If you don't feed my people my word, you don't love me, you love yourself. You love something else. And even Jesus challenged him and he said, do you love me more than these? Maybe it was the other disciples. Maybe it was the fishing business. Either way, pastor, a true sign that you'll love me is you will give my people my word. And you'll watch over them. And it doesn't matter if teaching the word is convenient or comfortable, liked. It doesn't matter if you're liked as a result or if you're hated. Matter of fact, I think the more consistent you are with teaching the word of God, the less you will be liked. If you look at all the apostles, they preached the word of God and taught the word of God. How did it end for them? It didn't end good, did it? They will say it ended wonderful. I got my departure ticket early. But teaching the word of God faithfully, it comes with a cost. And there will be many who will not like what you have to say, but there will be those who love God's word. And that's who ministers are called to minister to. You know, in Acts chapter 6, we get a wonderful lesson about the teaching ministry of the pastor. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, it tells us in verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distributions. For any of you who think, well, the early church was perfect, the early church had no problems, that is furthest from the truth. The early church had its problems. I mean, here, the early church, the church is growing, and now there's complaining. There's complaining in the church, in the early church. Anyway, I don't want to go on a tangent here, but just that idea that the early church was perfect is not accurate. It's not biblical. It had its problems too. You know why? Because wherever there's people, there's problems. That's just the nature of being a fallen. There's going to be complainers. There's going to be people who are being neglected. That's just unfortunate. But it happens. And so these were Greek-speaking Jews. They didn't grow up in Jerusalem. I mean, they probably were living in other parts of the world. And they were here, though. Somehow they all got here. But there was a group of Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews. And perhaps there was, you know how it is. When I went to Puerto Rico and we tried to live there when I was a kid, you know, even though I'm Puerto Rican, I wasn't born there, so I was still considered a gringo. And, they didn't really accept me as their own, many of them in school. So I'm back. Anyway, and I'm happy. Thank you, Lord. And so stuff like that happens. And what did the 12 do? Now, this is early in the formation. These are the foundational teachers in the church. They summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, notice this, when it comes to the teaching ministry, it's not desirable or it's not fitting, it's not proper that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not that they were lazy. It's just that their calling, their responsibility, was one of studying the word of God and teaching the word of God to the flock of God that was growing. And he says it's not fitting, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God. You don't want your pastor leaving the word of God. There's some people that come to church and think, well, the pastor's got to do that. The pastor should be doing this. The pastor should be doing that. The pastor should be doing this. The pastor should be doing this. The pastor should be doing that. And the pastor should be doing this. And the pastor should be doing that. And the pastor should, and the pastor, do everything. You don't want your senior pastor involved in so many things that he doesn't have time to spend with the Word and with the Lord in prayer. And just time to be able to think, because it requires hours of non-study time of still contemplating God's Word to be able to share God's Word effectively and consistently. And so you want to make sure you free up your pastor. You want to do all that you can to take the loads off of him. And as he said, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Imagine, there was only 12 guys, and there was thousands by this time, thousands. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved. Then there was another time where many more got saved. So that it was growing and growing. There was just a few teachers that God had raised up, and they were to be involved in teaching. And he said, other people can do those things. That opened up a great opportunity for the first deacons in the church. But nevertheless, we'll move on. But look what he says. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Look at this. Just as to note that in order to have a good reputation, what has to happen? You got to be there. How do you know if somebody has a reputation if they only come to church once a month? You don't want to put and appoint somebody who's, you know, a summer church attendance. Some are here, some are there, some just everywhere. They just don't get planted. And so in order to have a good reputation, not only do you got to be here, you got to mingle with the people so the people get to know you and know, wow, this person has these qualifications. They're present, they're there, they're involved. The church doors are open, they're there. And so that's how a reputation is made, by being there, being engaged, being active. Notice, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, skill in primarily dealing with people. These individuals would be dealing with widows who needed compassion, who needed love, who needed sometimes somebody just to listen to them. Not somebody who was rude and nasty. Don't you love it when you go to the store and you go to the cashier and she's rude and nasty? You think to yourself, whenever I deal with people in a store that's rude, that are rude or nasty, I think to myself, they should have them stocking shelves, you know, at night, you know, while everybody's sleeping. Who we may appoint over this business while waiting on tables, serving and waiting on tables. Look at the qualities that were needed just to wait on tables. But going back to our point, he says, but we will, listen to this, and this is another thing a pastor does, give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's something that you do yourself. See, Peter could have said, oh, these poor people, I feel the pressure, and this is what they want, you know, let me just please them. Let me start waiting. Hey, guys, let's just wait on tables. Because, you know, I'm giving myself. We are giving ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. There's many people who could take care of that. It doesn't have to be our responsibility. Raise up other people that got good character, because they know they could deal with people. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can deal with people and deal with people in a godly way, even if it's just a menial thing. But let other people do that. But we are dedicated, we are addicted to the study of God's Word and to prayer. And check this out, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. That was a good ministry, good leaders here in the church. Now there's the first pastor's conference, I guess you could say, in Acts chapter 20. This was called by Paul. And in that first pastor's conference, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 27, we get more insight into the church and to the pastors and what they're supposed to be doing, in addition to studying the Word of God. Now, I'll spare you all the details, but Paul was going to be leaving Ephesus, and he called all the elders from that area, from the churches or the church. And listen to what he says. He says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." Here, Paul, he admits, look, I've taught you the Word of God, all the Word of God. That's why we study the Old and New Testament. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. On Sundays, we're going through the New Testament. We're studying through the Word of God, books of the Bible. I don't need to teach series. I don't need to put something out in the congregation and say, hey, what are topics you would like to study? Do you want to do 6 weeks on finances? How about 4 weeks on good sex and a marriage life? People are doing that. I don't see that's biblical. Not from studying the scriptures. We study books of the Bible. We teach books of the Bible because the Word of God is perfect in restoring souls. And he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Verse 28. And so here he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves. Pastors are to watch over themselves and their own life and to all the flock. Watch over the flock. And then notice this. Over the which, number one, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, I'm reading out of the King James Version here, has made you overseers. That is the idea of watching over, caring, tending, ruling, guiding the flock of God. And notice what he says here, to feed. Make sure you feed. Notice this, the church of God. It's not the pastor's church, it's God's church. And the pastor is given the responsibility to feed the flock of God. And the pastors do this in different ways, different responsibilities. Notice this, which he has purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church? So here, Paul is identifying the Holy Spirit, God, and Christ all together, equally God. All the role that God has into building his church, and the pastors are there to oversee and to feed. Now, how do leaders oversee? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," because we're seeing here now there's overseer, there's elder, there's pastor, there's shepherd. These are all words we see that they're all interchangeable and they describe different nuances of the role of the pastor. Elders are pastors. Pastors are elders. Elders are shepherds. Shepherds are elders. And it goes on and on. Overseers. We all have the same office, but we all have different responsibilities given to us by God. And you see that here in the church. There's a plurality of elders here in the church, and yet we all have different responsibilities, but we all hold the same office. And there are even leaders among leaders, as we'll see. But he says, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And Peter was a leader of leaders. He says, "I am an elder." We have, in a sense, the same role as elders, as pastors. And he, as a leader of leaders, as an apostle, he commands. He tells the elders. He's telling them what to do. And when an elder or a pastor or a leader tells you what to do, if they're telling you to do God's word, that's what they're supposed to do. So don't be upset or offended when a pastor tells you or an elder tells you, hey, do what God's word says to do. That's what they're supposed to do. So if you get offended when an elder tells you to do something that God says to do, then your real problem is with the Lord. It's not with man. It's with the Lord. But nevertheless, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice that. There's some ministers that they're rarely at their own churches. They're celebrity ministers. They're everywhere. And yet, here, Peter says, shepherd the flock which is among you. The people that God's raised up for you to care for and to tend for. And then he says, notice this key word, serving. Serving. And that's what we do. We're servants of God, and we serve God's people. But he says, serving as overseers, serving as those who rule over God's people. But very specifically, he states, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, you don't serve God's people, and this is true for all of God's people. We don't serve God because we have to. Whenever you get to a point where I have to go to church, I have to do this, I don't want to, there is something wrong. And long term, that's not good. The best thing to do is repent, say, God, forgive me. I've lost sight. But for a pastor, we do what we do willingly, not because we have to. I get to. It's a privilege and an honor that comes with a huge responsibility. One day I will stand before God and give an account of how I served him as a pastor and over your souls, which it's a daunting responsibility, just the thought of it. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for money. That's why sometimes people say, hey, how much should I give you for the wedding? Well, I don't charge you. And if you want to give or you want to, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I don't have a price. I'm free. If you like free, call me. And if you want to give something, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to hinder you from, if the Lord puts something on your heart to give, but we don't do it for money. I'm not here for a paycheck. Never have been. Served the Lord many years volunteering. I had no idea that God was going to avenge. At some point, you kind of realize it, but I had no idea what God was going to do, especially in the beginning years. And he just takes care of his people. He says, nor as being lords. So when he says oversee or rule, not as lords over those, notice this, entrusted to you. But being examples to the flock. That's how we serve as overseers, by being examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, Peter was a leader of leaders. And Timothy was a leader of leaders. Timothy was one that Paul, he discipled, raised up, gave him the responsibility to oversee the church at Ephesus and probably many other things. But he was one who was given the authority to appoint other leaders. He was a leader of leaders. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a pastoral epistle. 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. Titus is a pastoral epistle. And 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a pastoral chapter. And also you can look at Acts chapter 20 to have some pastoral insights. If you feel called to be a pastor or a leader at some point, those are good, good books and chapters to get very familiar with. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, this is how a church ought to be run, and you're overseeing that ministry, and so these are the things, and specifically he's talking about bishops. This is how you should be thinking He says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that's a new word we're introduced to, bishop, which means overseer. Again, bishop, pastor, all these words are used interchangeably. It tells us that he desires a good work. So the first thing you understand that the desire to be a pastor comes from where? The individual. At some point, that individual, God does something in their hearts and there's a desire to be a pastor. But there's a lot of folks who get saved and the first thing they want to do is pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. When did you get saved? Yesterday. It's just, it's common. So Peter or Paul, understanding that's a natural thing, he gives some guidelines to Timothy to help Timothy so that Timothy wouldn't make mistakes appointing people in a position that they shouldn't be in. Now, these are guidelines, and, you know, I've been around many, many pastors, and I got to tell you, there's no perfect pastors. There's no perfect pastors. So nowhere in the scriptures are the scriptures teaching you to be a perfect pastor, to be perfect, just like there's no perfect Christians. You know, Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's talking about maturity. There's no such thing as perfection. But generally speaking, he says that these should be the things that you could see in a person who desires the office of a pastor. If they don't have these qualities, generally speaking, don't appoint them. Don't put them in a place that they don't belong. And so he says, a bishop then, and when it talks about a good work, it is a good work, and it is work, but it's a good work. People have no idea the work that's involved. People think they know, but they don't know. It's just like when a person is 18 years old and they're not married, they don't have any children, they don't own a home, but they know everything about being married, having children, and owning a home. And you know, parents, that they know because they tell you how wrong you're doing it and how, if they were there, how right they would be doing it. And then maybe about 25 years later, they come back and they say, Mom, Dad, I am sorry. I had no idea. I thought I knew. But the good work starts with the pastor himself, or the individual who desires the work of being in the position that comes with being in the position of a pastor. He said, a bishop must then be blameless. And that means different things, but one of the things it means that when accusations come, like if you were to say, Pastor David, he is an adulterer, that would not stand. You know, Pastor David is a drug addict, that would not stand. It's not true. It would not stand. People can come up with accusations all the time, and we live in a culture that people are accusing people of things all the time. But there's no criminal activity or nothing that is inconsistent. You know, will you see me get angry? Yeah. Hang out with me long enough. Am I going to kill somebody? No. Am I going to beat somebody up? No. Chances are I'll get beat up. If I even try. You see me frustrated? Yeah. I mean, I think of the Lord. He said, how much longer must I put up with you? You know, the Lord, it seems, was frustrated with his disciples. Oh, you of little faith. I don't know. Maybe he said it like this. Oh, you of little faith. I don't know. I don't think so. I think he said, oh, you of little faith, how much longer must I put up with you? You know, or I don't remember the exact words, but. And so, yeah, you're not going to see a perfect man. You hang out with me long enough, you're not going to see a perfect man. But generally speaking, a pastor's character is described by these things. He's blameless, the husband of one wife. And it's not just a one-woman man, but, you know, it's probably not good, and some will argue and say, you know, if you've been married more than once, Some have the view that you shouldn't occupy the office of a pastor. There's some Christians been married and divorced three times as a Christian, and they want to be in the pastorate. Something's not quite right with that. Now, if you get upset or offended at what I just said, you know, that is something that is argued in the church. Some churches, they just basically, as long as you repent, you can do anything. I don't think that's good either. Could be two different extremes. But if you need to talk to something, to, you know, if you need to talk more about what I say, then you could talk to Pastor Tony. No, Tony, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Temperate, that's self-controlled, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Notice this, able to teach. Able to teach. Not given to wine, or not addicted to wine, not a drunkard, not a violent individual. There are some men that are very violent. And look at all the kind of things he talks about here that seem to be consistent. When people get drunk, some folks get very violent. He says, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Some men are like that. They're individuals that they like getting, you know, they like fighting with people and being in drama. And so he says, you know, these kinds of people, and they're covetous, they shouldn't be in a position of being a pastor if that's, you know, what they're known for. So don't tell him anything. He'll flip out and start swinging, you know. So it starts with himself. The pastor has to learn how to exercise self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And the good work not only starts with himself, but also includes his family. Should be a family man. It says in verse 4, one who, notice this, rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And Paul says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's just practical. You know, if the guy's got teenagers that are flipping out, they don't want to go to church, are out all hours of the night, they're in and out of jail, they're drunkards or they're partiers and smoking marijuana and, you know, getting into fights and, you know, and the kid's 16 years old, probably not a good candidate. Now, once a child is an adult and they're out of the home, you can't control what children do. You know, they become adults, they got to live on their own. But while you are having your children in your home, and even adult children, if they're under your roof, they should be managed well by the parents. And then he says, not a novice, not a young believer, not a new believer, a new convert. See, that rules the new believer out. So if you just got saved yesterday and you want to be a pastor, sorry, you got to put in more time. You should be a Christian for some years and serving. The best place to start is where? In the bathroom. Get a mop, get a washcloth, and that's where I started. That's where I started in the children's church, but also in the bathroom. Or stack chairs. You know, you have all servants' hearts, they stack chairs. Anyway, that's a Tim Hawkins thing. I guess I could see it just. Lest being puffed up with pride, because if a person gets into a position too fast, he gets puffed up with pride and fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Remember what the devil did? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times, I will ascend above God and be great. His heart was filled with pride. And that's what happens when position comes too quick, too easy, the heart gets prideful. And so these are just a few things, but it starts with himself, starts with his family. The good work starts with his testimony. This is also very important. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Two times the devil is brought into this. And, you know, some people are one way in church, and then out of church, they're hellraisers. You know, in the workplace, they got foul mouths, they're constantly getting in fights with people, hitting people with the Bible. Get saved or I'll beat the snot out of you. You know, they're just such a bad representation of Christ. And here Paul says they have to have a good testimony on the outside too. Unbelievers have to be able to say, no, that man's a good man. Not a perfect man, but that man, he loves God. He's genuine with his faith. Well, there's so much more to share and not enough time to share it all. And it's so sad for me. Because I was hoping that we would be able to just cover these things, but I do want to do our due diligence and make sure that we do cover these things thoroughly, because I think it's important for the flock to understand the office of a pastor. So we'll pick up next week, and we'll end it with this. You know, the scriptures, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The scriptures have a word of exhortation to the congregation. And it's so important for the congregation also not just to hear what the responsibilities of the pastors are or the elders or the leaders, but also to know what their responsibility is too. And here, the writer of Hebrews, which some believe it's Paul, says this to the congregation, verse 7 of chapter 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the conduct of their, or the outcome of their faith. So he says, remember, keep your leaders in your mind. Pray for them. Not only keep them in your mind because they have spoken the word of God, they've invested in you, they're helping you grow in spiritual understanding of God's word, also pattern and follow their example, follow their faith. And so that's a word of exhortation to the congregation. And then look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you or that lead you. Obey them. How? By being submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I already mentioned how daunting that thought is. He says, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so he says, remember them and then obey them by being submissive, being cooperative. If any leader or pastor ever tells you to do something that goes against God's word, then you have a higher authority, and that's Jesus. You don't obey a pastor or a leader, right or wrong. But if a pastor is leading you in the truth and in the ways of Christ, then be cooperative. And so that's the responsibility that the congregation has. You know, you want your pastor to have joy. You want your pastor, when he sees you, he comes towards you. Because there's some people, they bring joy wherever they go. And then there's others that bring joy whenever they go. Don't be one of those people. Don't be one of those sheep. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your word that blesses our hearts. And now as we close this service in worship, as we prepare our hearts to just sing to you, our King, you are faithful in all ways to your people. We pray that your heart would be blessed. And God, we thank you for how good you are. And Lord, we stand in your presence now to sing to you. Let us all stand.